All right, well, I think we're going to go ahead and begin. Just a little background about, especially Second Chronicles. It tends to focus on Jerusalem and the history of Jerusalem, the temple, and the various kings that had a role to play in the history. Quite frequently, the temple there in Jerusalem was in need of restoration. And part of what we're going to be looking at tonight deals with one of those time periods. And we're going to be looking at how God used different individuals to carry out his will on earth. And, you know, as we read the Bible, we need to understand that everything in the Bible is important to us. God didn't put anything in the Bible for us that wasn't good. Everything is important. And so we'll certainly see that this evening from 2 Chronicles 15. You know, the New Testament talks about how things that were written aforetime before were written for our learning. And there is much to learn from our reading tonight from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So this chapter is especially about one of the kings called King Uzziah. And he was a king that reigned for about 41 years there in Jerusalem, from somewhere around 910 BC to around 869 BC, give or take a little bit. His father was Abijah. His grandfather was Rehoboam. Both of those individuals did some good at some times, but overall probably not very good kings. But as soon as Uzziah comes along, he is ready to bring about some reform, I guess is that what we would call it. He's ready to bring about some reform that had not been done in the past. And so we're going to see how he strikes down different places of idolatry. He is one that came up against an army of 1 million men from Ethiopia. And he cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord answered and defeated that huge army. I know it's hard for us to imagine 1 million men being in an army. So we're looking here at chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, and we have a prophet there by the name of Azariah, who meets Uzziah and encourages him to keep on doing this restoration and this reform. Keep on doing it. Don't stop. And so we want to pay real close attention to the text and see these four lessons that we can learn from it. The first one is that Uzziah very courageously removed idols. We'll go back and read a few verses in chapter 14, which says this in verses 3 and 4. It says, "For he," referring to Uzziah, "removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images." So there we see in the chapter before what he's doing. He's cutting down these idolatrous images and altars and so forth to foreign gods. In our particular chapter, chapter 15, we'll note verse 8 that says that when Uzziah heard these words and the prophecies of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then in verses 16 and 17, also he removed Maacah, the mother of Uzziah the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Uzziah cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Uzziah was loyal all his days. So we see here that Uzziah had already removed some of the idols back in chapter 14. And so Azariah the prophet comes along, like a lot of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, and encouraged him, motivated him, urged him to do even more. There was still work to be done. So he needed to put away more of the idolatry. And even his mother had set up an idol to Asherah, and he went as far as to crush and burn the very idol his mother had set up. So Ezra was definitely not an idolater like so many others of that time were, but he needed Azariah to come along and just give him a little push to really get more of the work done, and that's what Azariah did. Ezra being the king, it was his responsibility. I mean, he was the, you know, the supreme ruler of God's people, and he knew that it was up to him to take care of this. And that's exactly what he did. He didn't put a survey out there and ask the people what they wanted, because he knew what was right. He knew he needed to get rid of the idols. So it was his responsibility. And verse 17 that we read said, some of the high places were not removed from Israel. So even though he did a great deal, more than many others had done, his father and grandfather, but he went and he did get rid of many, many idols, but he didn't remove all these high places, these idolatrous places and altars. And so, you know, when we think about idolatry today, we don't think about, you know, there being these places in groves where they would sit up or place wooden images or metal images. But idolatry is just as much alive and well today as it was back in Ezra's day. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, this is from the English Standard Version, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So what is covetousness? What does it mean to covet? It's when you have this desire to possess something that doesn't belong to you. In other words, it belongs to someone else. Paul there in Ephesians chapter 5 says, those who are covetous are in reality idolaters. That's what they're doing, because their love, their desire, their commitment to something else has taken place of Jehovah. And this desire was pulling them away from doing what they needed to do for God. And so this is how we need to, we might say, diagnose idolatry in our own selves, in our families, friends, whomever. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, and we know that is very true, and so we need to see if there's something that is vying for first place in our hearts or our lives, you know, what might be pulling us away from God. It might be money, might be power, might even be things like travel or clothes or home renovation, family, friends, school, sports, movies, shows, video games, you know how popular they are. So any of those things, are they taking place of your desire for God? So moving on to the second lesson we learned from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. These people repaired the temple and renewed their worship. Going back to verse 8 again, we're going to read that. And when Ezra heard these words in the prophets of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And the verse 18 says, he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. So apparently the altar of God was damaged or something. And so what did Ezra do? He saw it needed to be repaired. So it was usable. And many people throughout the history of God's people, their various kings and so forth, had repaired parts of the temple. Josiah, Hezekiah, Joash, probably many others too. So this was something he saw that needed to be done. The altar, there was something wrong with it in some way, and the Bible there doesn't really say. It just says he restored it. So whatever was wrong, he restored it back to what it needed to be. And we also read that there, as in his father, both had given things to the temple. Read about the silver and the gold and utensils. So these things needed to be, I guess you would say, restored. So, in the New Covenant, now for us, of course, we don't have a physical temple with a physical altar or physical utensils. The Bible says the Church of God is the Christians are the Church of God, the temple of the Lord. Our worship, our giving, our lives, and all of that, that's our sacrifices, and those are our offerings to the Lord. And so it's very appropriate, necessary, needful for us to examine our, our worship assemblies, our classes, our conduct, how we live, and ask if there's any places that need to be repaired. Is there something that needs to be restored that's not maybe what it needs to be? Are our sacrifices, our offerings, in our classes and in our lives and in our worship, are they acceptable to the Lord? In the Old Testament times, like we're reading there in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the people, when they offered sacrifices on the altar, they had to bring unblemished animals. Unblemished animals. Why? There's probably a lot of reasons, but certainly one was their sacrifice was to be costly. And of course, unblemished animals would be the costliest, the ones with the greatest value. And it was the best. It was the best. And that's what God wants from us. He wants our best. Again, whether it's in the worship assembly, whether and it's our daily Bible study, whether it's in our conduct and our morality and ethics, he wants the very best from us. So that has never changed from the beginning of time. He's always wanted the very best of people, regardless of what time or age that they lived in. Well, now we're going to look at the third thing. And this is they listen to God with a proper teaching priest. All right. I'm going to go back first of all to chapter 13, verse 9, and then we'll go back to chapter 15. This is chapter 13, verse 9. Have you not cast out the priest of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not God's? Now, keep that in mind as we read, go back to chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. So it doesn't, come out in detail and say how Ezra did this, but Azariah there, in some way, is getting the people to come back to listening to God, turning back to the Lord. It says that for a long time, okay, this isn't just a short period of time, but for a long time, it says the people did not have the law or a teaching priest. How long? Again, it doesn't say, but, you know, a long time's a long time. So, you know, this was something very significant that had to be changed. we can read how that was done. You can go back in chapter 13. We really don't have a lot of time to read that, but this was something that was very desperate, that needed to be done. Azariah says that Israel was without God, they were without law, without a teaching priest. This was something the people needed real, real badly. This was something that was greatly important to them. And so if they were really determined to seek God, then they had to do that with the Bible in hand. You know, that's the only way you can seek God properly is through the scriptures. So if you don't know what the scripture says about, you know, coming to God, seeking God, following God, then you're not going to. So that's why knowing the scripture is so important, and that's why this is so important there in chapter 15. A long time they didn't have it. And so they needed it, and they needed it badly. So we should never forget how greatly important today it is for good, solid, faithful teaching and preaching. It will never go out of style. Because, well, first of all, it's commanded, but also because it's essential for people to know how to live and how to worship. Absolutely essential. So people need to always remember how important that is. And then the last thing. Fourth thing, they promised, they made a covenant as a community. So let's go down to verse 9 of our chapter, which says, "Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Ezra, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them." And then I love this last part. "And the Lord God gave them rest all around." Gave them rest all around. What did they do? They came together as a solemn assembly. They came together as a community. They came together as a group. And as a group, they made this covenant. And how important it was for them, for the whole community, entire community, to make this commitment, to make this promise, to make this covenant that they would seek the Lord of God, their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. And so not only did they make that promise, but they also said that whoever would not do that would be what? Put to death. So within this covenant agreement, within this promise of the whole community, if anybody turned from it and say, "I'm not going to seek the Lord God with all of my heart and all of my soul, then he would be put to death. I mean, he would no longer be a part of God's family. And I think we learn from that how important it is for the church today to seek the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul. You know, Jesus on more than one occasion said, you know, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind. That's the greatest commandment. And so that's what these people were doing. They made this promise, this covenant, that that's what they would do. They would seek him with all their heart and with all their soul. And the result was the Lord God gave them rest all around. And like I said, I love that little part at the very end. He gave them rest all around. You know, the only way today people can really have peace, you know, we hear a lot about peace today, peace here, peace there, peace at that war and so forth. The only real peace the Bible talks about is having peace with God. And that comes through Jesus Christ. And that comes when we decide to obey him and become a Christian and then continue to live a Christian life by confessing wrongs when we sin. And that's the only kind of peace that is really lasting. You know, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He brought the kind of peace that really was never found before, but certainly is available now. And like that verse 15 says, he will give us rest all around. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this lesson from the Old Testament on 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It's another example of how these things were written before. Why? So that we could learn from them. And hopefully we've learned a lot from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Well, thanks for listening tonight. And if the Lord allows us, we'll be back here next Sunday evening.